God had given very specific instructions about the hem. We're going to look at these instructions that he gave. Today you will discover, just as you've learned that there is a number associated with God, 7. Today you'll discover that in the Bible there is a color associated with God, and you'll leave here knowing what that color is. But if you have your Bibles, I want to take you, and I hope you do, or your phones or whatever, because I want you to mark in your Bible. Let's begin to look at how the hem was introduced into the Jewish lexicon. And it began with God giving very specific instructions. And you're turning your Bible with me to Numbers chapter 15. Don't you miss a word. Don't you miss any detail, because everything that we discuss now leading up to when we talk about the woman with the issue of blood, every detail becomes important. So he says, speak to the children of Israel, telling Moses this, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. Very specific instructions. Now, pay attention to this, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. So the garment started with a tassel in each corner. 4 corners, so at first there were 4 tassels. And God was very specific. Put blue in the tassel. And then he continues, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it. Now here's why. God never tells you to do something unless he tells you why. You may look upon it, and every time you look upon that tassel, you do what? You remember the commandments of the Lord to do them. Now what else this tassel was supposed to do? That you may not what? You may not follow idolatry, to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you remember and do all of my commandments, but watch this, and that you be holy, for your God is holy. God had given very specific instructions about this tassel, the color blue. It traditionally came from a dye produced by crushing a sea snail. Archaeologists will tell us now, they know how that blue dye was created. It was a distinct deep blue on the tassels. It was to remind them to follow God's commandments, that he was the only true God. And the blue signifies that he, unlike the other gods, was in heaven. Whenever they saw that blue, they recognized that it's the servant. They served the true God. It served as a reminder of the Israelites. But ladies and gentlemen, so the blue, distinct, deep, it meant every time you see that tassel, it signified to you on that garment that, hey, this means that we must remember the commandments of God. Secondly, he sits on the throne in heaven. And the other thing that this blue tassel was to remind us is that the Israelites served a God that was different from all other gods. It started out being at the 4 corners of the garment. But as time went on, the garments changed. And today when you look at Orthodox Jews, you still see them wear these garments with hem. So as fashion came along, they no longer put the hem on the 4 corners. The hem was now on all sides of the garment, and the name was changed to a tallit. So from a tassel, which was in the corner, to a tallit. So what you're looking at today, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of an Orthodox Jewish man on his way to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And I want you to see some things there. He has the hem of his garment, the tallit, with all these pieces on the garment, each one woven with the blue, still signifying the commandment. But notice something that's still worn today. They wore phylacteries. A phylactery is a letter box. And in the letter box, they had the Torah rolled up. So the first 5 books of the Bible was written small enough, rolled up, and placed in this phylactery. Ah, these guys took God for so literal. When he says, I will want keep the law in your mind, they wore it on their head. And so Jesus now, watch this now. So after a while, human nature, the garments became so synonymous with the person that if you wore a bigger box meant that you were richer. Because these were leather boxes. No poor person couldn't buy a leather box and stick it on your head. And so the bigger the box, the richer you are. And then of course, because now the talit was now a symbol of fashion, they wore these extended talits. Some of their talits were so long that it started looking like trails. And Jesus called them out. He said, listen, in Matthew 23, verse 5, he says, these Pharisees, they make their garments, the borders of their garments large, because they want to show you how important they were. And so they had lost the fact that that talit was to remind them of God. It was to remind them that God was holy. It was to remind them of the Ten Commandments. They had forgotten the significance of the garment and now placed the importance on the person who was wearing the garment. I find that interesting today, ladies and gentlemen, because sometimes we forget the significance of our name, Seventh-day Adventists. We forget that we are a remnant called to keep the commandments of God and proclaim it to the world. We forget the importance of our name, and now we wear our name as if it's a brand. And it's such a brand that the bigger it is, the better it is. And so we, as a denomination, we spend a lot of money on branding, forgetting that God called us to be a movement. And so when he gave them that symbol, it was not as a statue of their importance. It was meant to remind them that he was their God. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to take you through some passages in the Old Testament so that you begin to understand the significance of the hem. Why did this woman reach for the hem? Why not any other part of Jesus' garment? Of course, the other parts of his garment might have just been more accessible than the hem. But what was it about the hem that caused her to reach for it? Well, let's look at some instances of hem in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 1 and 2, we see again the hem signifying the authority of the individual. So David, Saul is doing his crazy stuff and trying to kill David, and he finds himself sleeping in the same cave that David and his men are hiding out in. He got so tired, that's where he went to sleep. Now, the hem of the garment signified the authority of the wearer. So if you remove someone's hem, you basically sent a message that you've dethroned them, you've disrespected them. As we would say today, if you cut off the hem of someone's garment, in colloquial terms, you'll say you diss them. So David creeps up on Saul and he clips the hem of Saul's garment. And then he goes outside and he says to Saul, hey, you see this? I could have killed you. What he was saying to Saul is, listen, I've got your authority. So whoever has the hem has the authority. It's a symbol of the authority of the wearer. As a matter of fact, David felt so bad that he says, oh, Lord, maybe I should not have done this. And so not only was it decorative, but it was a statement of the importance of the wearer. Now, here's the other thing. I told you to stay with me and pay attention to every detail. Here's something else that I want you to pay attention to. The significance and the symbolism of removing the hem of the garment. Now, we find that Samuel visits Saul and he said, listen, man, you know, you're not acting right. The Lord's going to take away your kingdom from you, and you're failing. You're going to lose Israel. And so And so in his anxiety to plead with Samuel, as Samuel was moving, he grabbed the hem of his garment. Stay with me this morning. Samuel kept moving and the hem ripped from the garment. And Samuel looked at him and said, whoa, you ripped my hem. That symbolized that the Lord is going to withdraw his presence from you and you are going to lose kingship over Israel. So the last thing you want to do, stay with me this morning, the last thing you want to do when you grip someone's hem is to remove the hem from the garment. Because if you ever remove the hem from the garment, it signifies that you've disconnected from the authority. Did you get that? You need to get that. If you're walking along back then with your hem, and I grabbed the hem, and I grabbed it so hard that I ripped it from you, I've just sent a message to you, hey, we're not down like that. We disconnected. So you want to grab the hem, but you don't want to rip it from the garment. Because a rip signifies separation. Want to put that out there? We'll come back to the importance of that. The second thing, the third thing that the hem symbolized, it's a symbol of power. Remember so far, it's authority. If you move it, if you tear it away, it's a separation. But more importantly, it's a symbol of power. And it's so significant as a symbol of power that when Elijah was taken away, Elisha said, I need your garment. And he caught the hem of the garment as it was thrown. This church will be doing an in-depth study next year on Elisha. Matter of fact, our theme for next year is, grant me a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We'll be studying all that through next year as we begin to understand the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let's summarize what the garment recognized, symbolized so far. Authority, power, what else? Separation is not a good thing. Now, I said to you that the Lord was very specific in the color. All right, let's read this again. He says, listen, the woman, I'll show you how important the color blue is. When you get to Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. Now remember, when we just read in Numbers, what did the Lord say? He said, blue, and use it to separate you from what? Idolatry. Remember that word? Idolatry. Now we get to Revelation 17, and the Bible says, the woman was arrayed in what? Purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And look at verse 5. And it says, and on her forehead was the name Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. The mother of what? Of harlots. Remember God said, I want you to stay away from what? Harlotry. Ladies and gentlemen, what color is missing from Revelation 17? Blue. You would never find blue in the woman, the false church. Why? Because she doesn't have the holiness of God. Blue is the color of God. So he tells you in Numbers, wear blue. Stay away from idolatry. He shows John the mother of idolatry, the harlot, and she's clothed in every other color but blue. Can't have blue. Saints, in the last days when the devil begins to infiltrate the churches with false doctrines and the presence of God removes himself from those churches, this is the picture in God's mind. These churches, their doctrines have become corrupted. My presence is no longer with them. They can have the purple, they can have the gold, but they can't have the blue. Because that signifies the absence of idolatry. So now this woman is looking at the hem. She sees the blue. It reminds her of the authority of God. She sees in it the presence of God. Not just because he is wearing it, but that's what it meant. She sees in it the power of God, because he told them, this is it. And she sees in his hem the holiness of God, because he says, every time you look on this hem, remember that I'm your God and I'm the only God. And so she sees this hem, and everything above this hem tells her that this is something she needs to get a hold of. It's a little bit more complicated than that, though. Ladies and gentlemen, there were over 5,000 men in the crowd that day. They were all wearing garments, and each of their garments had hem. Have you ever wondered, how did she know which garment to touch? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, get this. The crowd is thick. Let me put you there. The crowd is thick. It started thick because he was going to Jairus' house. They heard that Jesus is on the move. I don't know if you've been to Jerusalem, but the streets are narrow. So you have a big crowd going through narrow streets. So everybody is pressing against everybody else. And so all the men are wearing their traditional gowns, and everybody has a hem. Do you think she was doing a hem test? Hey, and somebody will pop up. Hey, is that you? You think she was doing it now? How did she know which garment to pull the hem from? Have you ever wondered about that? We're going to answer that question today. Because she had to take one shot, and she had to get the right garment. So how did she do it? And what lessons can we learn from this woman today? Well, here's the first lesson. She was persistent. She was willing to risk her life. Matter of fact, Jesus says, if you want to make it to heaven, you got to be willing to risk her life, your life. Ladies and gentlemen, while the crowd was moving, she was the only one that was moving in the crowd. You missed that. The crowd was moving, but she was moving in the crowd. See, too many of God's people move with the crowd. But she was the only one moving in the crowd. If you look throughout the Bible, it's always been about a remnant. It's never about the crowd. The crowd was following Jesus, but there was only one person who was trying to find Jesus. Ah, you missed that. She was the only one moving through the crowd while the rest was moving as a crowd. See, saints, I got to warn you, in these last days, we got to be very careful, because there are some doctrines that's sweeping through our denominations. And you got to be careful. You got to be so careful that you're not caught up in the crowd. Matter of fact, I would offer to you today that anytime you're doing something and everybody else is doing it, you need to stop. There's something wrong with this. Everybody ain't right. Because the Bible says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow. If you find yourself in your workplace, if you find yourself in your job, if you find yourself in a family, doing the only one that's doing, keeping the Sabbath, the only one that's drinking, the only one that's following the health principles, the only ones that's husband of one wife, you're doing something right. Don't worry about the players who have many women. They have so many women they can't even remember. Matter of fact, the way they get caught, one calls and they call her the wrong name. Husband of one wife. She was single focused. I'm going to touch this garment. She desired to get closer to God. Wait a second here. The crowd was close to Jesus. Yeah, they all were close to Jesus, but they were, you would imagine in the crowd there were some who were juxtapositioning themselves, trying to get as close as possible, because come on now, this was Jesus. And you know the disciples, they already had this who is the greatest in the kingdom. So they had a certain hierarchy. If you will, the disciples were his secret service. They had cordoned him off. And they had said, listen, only so and so can get in. You pay a big tithe? Come on in. Hey, you one of the leaders of the sanctuary? Come on in. Or you have garments with lots of, oh, you must be something in the society. Come on in. And so she desired to get closer to Jesus, and she desired a change in her life. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there are a couple of life lessons from this. You understand that there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people that came into Jesus' contact that day. Many of them were sick and in need of help. She was not the only one that was sick that day. But scripture only records one that got healed. And if you notice, most of the times in Bible lessons, they never give you the name of the person, the woman with the issue of blood, the blind man. The reason why the gospel leaves those nameless is because they want you to put yourself in the story. Today, I am the woman with the issue of blood. Doesn't matter what her name is. I am her seeking Christ. The difference is, while many people may have brushed against Jesus, there was only one person that was crawling on her knees towards him. It's always just the one. See, everything and everyone, lesson number two, everything and everyone she had tried. Here's why Jesus makes the difference. Everything and everyone she had tried to stop the bleeding from the outside in. She was bleeding, but she was bleeding from the inside out. Scripture doesn't record that she had bandages. Her bleeding was from the inside, but all those jokers she went to had all been trying to stop the bleeding from the outside. Jesus is the only one that could stop the bleeding from the inside. What's the lesson to you today? That when he comes into my heart, when I let Jesus in, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. When he comes into my life, he changes my life. But I want to give you a little out today. It's not very easy to surrender your life to Jesus. It's not very easy. Why you say that? Ladies and gentlemen, I decided to trace the chronology of Jesus' miracles. This particular miracle happened 1.5 years into his 3.5 year ministry. Really? The Bible says she had heard about Jesus. What had this sister, why did it take her 18 months to get to Jesus? 18 months before she decided that I'm going to try Jesus. She should have gone to him within the first 6 months. Ladies and gentlemen, had she gone to Jesus within the first 1.5 years, she would have been known as the woman with a 10.5 year issue of blood. Instead, she wasted 18 months fooling around with everybody who thought they could fix her. What's the life lesson? Some of you might have walked in here today. Every one of us has issues. Don't tell me you got no issues. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. I got no issues. Then I need to pray for you, because you need to have God reveal to you what your issues are. You got issues. We all do. My question to you is, what are you doing with them? Are you in that 18-month period trying to try other things? Or are you going to be different this morning? Say, listen, I've heard about him. I'm going straight to him. Ladies and gentlemen, if she had gone to Jesus when she first heard about him, one, she'd have been richer. Two, she wouldn't have been spent 18 months suffering still. And three, she would have had something else. This was her last option. If this did not work, the alternative was death. I want you to sink that in. This was it. Matter of fact, if there was some other well-to-do doctor who she could have tried, she had no money. This was it. I'd offer to you today that sometime God has to bring us to the point where we realize that this is it. I've got no other options. My advice to you is this. The quicker you get to the point where Jesus is the answer, the least problem you cause yourself. We're entering 2022. And some of you here today have been carrying this problem too long. And you're angry with Jesus. No, 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 no. You should be upset with yourself. Because we 11 and something months into, almost 11 plus months into the year, and you still carrying this issue? You should have been solved in January. But no, you haven't tried Jesus. You've tried some friends. And guess what? Believe you me, all those people she was going to at the time, hey, this is working for you, girl. Yeah, yeah, one more visit. And then when her money ran out, she called and, I'm sorry, the doctor's not in today. He's vacationing in Jerusalem. She ran out of money. Young man, what is he trying? Give it to Jesus. But you know what, saints? That's so simple. No. You like to hear there's a 12-step process. And there'll be a lot of those advertised in January. There's a 9-step process of 5. And saints, y'all just love to sign up for these seminars. What are you doing in January? Some of y'all got those seminars booked already. And it's so fancy, you're going on cruises with them. They made them real fancy now. So they really got your money on a cruise. You can't go anywhere. You got to spend money. And you're in this 12-step program. And you come off the cruise no better than when you went on. Well, I should say, you're a little poor. Simple. Cancel the cruise. Cancel that seminar. And just leave here today saying, listen, this song's so simple, but I'm just going to give it to Jesus. I don't know what it all means, but I'm turning this over to Jesus. And so she wasted 18 months, but she turned it over to Jesus. Here's the second thing. She approached Jesus in humility. And now, ladies and gentlemen, this picture you see here, this is so sanitized. This ain't what it was like. Jesus wasn't the only ham that was in front of her face. There was hundreds of ham that was dangling in front of her face. This is overly Europeanized and overly simplified to make you think that there's just the one garment. No. There were hundreds of garments. There was a whole body of hams. That's the real picture. Because you live in a world where everybody's got an answer for you. And you've got to look at all young people. Everybody's got a direction for you. Older folks, everybody's, you, all of a sudden when we get older, we think our way is the only way. You don't give young people a chance. We say, you got to follow our way because our way is the only way. Look how I got here. Hey, look how you got there. But that's probably not where God is taking him or her. Find your own path. But whatever it is, let that part lead you to Jesus. And so she approached Jesus in humility. Again, looking for the blue. Trying to find Jesus. She's seeing it for once, Lord. I'm getting back to my roots, Lord. I'm looking for this help. I'm surrendering myself to you. Now, I want you to understand. You don't get to the hem of your garment on your feet. You get to the hem of the garment on your knees. What's the life lesson here? The life lesson here, ladies and gentlemen, is that the way you are going to get victory in Christ is on your knees. There's a book by Pavel Goya, In the Spirit and the Power. Don't try to find it, board members. That's my Christmas gift to you. Every board member is getting that from this church. In the Spirit and the Power. And he writes this. He says, when we start praying on our knees, God starts working. He needs us to know him so well that we're not trying to understand in order to obey. I can't tell you how many times you've met saints and you're trying to say, I don't understand. Good. I can't do what I don't understand. Yes, you can. See, here's what, ladies and gentlemen. The minute you begin to understand it, then that's not God working. What? Well, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So if you figure you understand it, you need to ask yourself, is that the real solution? Because you're not supposed to understand it. Because following God requires a test of your obedience. If you're following what you understand, that's not obedience. That's common sense. And too often, we replace obedience with common sense. God's not calling for common sense. Matter of fact, I just told you, it's going to be the remnant. And there ain't much commonness because they're different. The crowd is not believing what the remnant believes, so it's not common sense. But God is not seeking for you to, well, this makes good sense. Good. But it's better when it doesn't. Because that's when you know I'm following him by faith. I don't understand it, but I'm following him by faith. And when you start praying and you start following him, he gets to working. If you understand it, he stops working. Because you got it, Raquel. You got it. You got it. Ladies and gentlemen, I was young and now I'm older. I've come to the realization in my life that it's better sometimes when I don't understand it. It's better when I don't understand it. I'm standing before you today. If you had spoken to me and my wife earlier this year, we would have told you that by now we were getting ready to plant a church in Warrington. That was what I understood. Living Hope had sent me the train and had done the cohorts. And just this morning I was looking at how much material I prepared and getting ready to, we're in the community and meeting the mayor of Warrington. I understood that. But somehow God says, nah, good for you. But I want you here at Stafford. Now, you know I've been coming here, Hillary, for a long time. Long time. Matter of fact, when Hillary said, hey, you're looking for a pastor here, I said, yeah, go ahead, man. I'm not going to tell Hillary no. I know Hillary a long time. I'm like, that ain't going nowhere. Didn't understand it. Didn't understand it. But ladies and gentlemen, I'd offer it to you today that when you don't understand it, that's the best time to follow God. Because then you only trust and obey. Now here's something else I want to point out to you. The Greek word used in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are the only three Gospels that recorded this event. Sometimes the English get sanitized. The word translated is touch. Nah. The Greek word is grab. The Greek word here used, hamtoahi, means to attach. She didn't touch. Everybody was touching Jesus. She attached. Meaning, she entered symbolically into a relationship with God. This was it. She was not going to let go of that helm for her life. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to put some thing together to you that you may have missed before. Didn't I say to you that if you grab the helm and the person kept moving, you'll rip the helm? Didn't I tell you if you rip the helm, that's the problem? Now you understand when she grabbed, Jesus stopped. He had to stop. Because if he had kept going and she had kept grabbing, the hem would have become separated from the garment, and that would have meant an eternal separation from Christ. So the minute she grabbed, he stopped. So there was no way the hem would be separated from the source of power. You get it, Amanda? See, when you come to Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, you want to form a relationship with him. You want to attach yourself to Jesus. You don't just want to touch Jesus. Touching Jesus doesn't give you the power of Jesus. It puts you in proximity to Jesus. But the way you get the power is you've got to grab. And when you grab, you attract. Well, ladies and gentlemen, church, I want you to take this back to your churches too when you go. I'm reading a lot of books now on churches. And I found one gift that was very interesting. It's called the Simple Church. This one I'm not going to give to the church body manager. So if you all want to buy it, you can buy it. It's called The Simple Church, Returning to God's Process for Making Disciples by Thom Rainier. And this is what he says. He says, people are attracted to Christ and the church and then move to points of attachment. See, people walk in these doors, and they will. They're attracted to what we say, how we sing, our doctrines. But then they'll form points of attachment with you. Why? Because you represent Christ to them. So they'll form these attachments. Here's what we've got to be very careful about. Remember, she attached Jesus' stuff so she wouldn't detach. When people come to our churches, they get attracted to the word, the preaching. I'm going to do the best as I can by the grace of God to preach the truth. They will be attracted to our lesson study, our teachers, other preachers here. And then they'll be attracted to you. You've got to always remember that the attachment is to Jesus. Because what happens in most churches, those attachments become cliques. And then the people go off in the clique and they become detached from the source. And you've learned today that detachment is a problem. So yes, invite them over to your home. Form personal friendships with them. But understand that the attachment to you is because of the attraction to Christ. Never forget that. Because I'm so anti-click. It ain't funny. It destroys churches. Because we miss that the attraction is through Jesus, through us. That's a very important life lesson from this woman. She attached herself to Jesus. So when you go back to your church, if you're in a clique, go back to your clique when you go back to your church and say, look, I'm de-cliquing. I'm defriending you all on Facebook. Why? Because I went to this church out of town, the preacher said, listen, the cliques are a problem. We've missed the mission. People are attracted to Christ and become attached to us. Now, I found some people have interpreted that many different ways and use it to their advantage. But today we want it to be pure. Remind ourselves that the attraction is to Christ. Here's my third point, ladies and gentlemen. That's what the crowd looked like. How do you find the right hem, the right garment? How? She was led by the Holy Spirit. he was right there in the crowd. And so he saw this feeble hand. Remember, this woman is weak, lost a lot of blood, feeble on her knees. And the Holy Spirit guides her hand to the exact garment at the exact time. That wasn't happenstance. That wasn't luck. You may have never heard this said before in the preaching of the sermon. I've yet to hear a preacher said that it was the Holy Spirit who guided her hands. That's where he was in this story. He's always been in every one of Jesus' miracles. That's the one who's always been there. He's always been there. All the narratives in the gospel, the Holy Spirit's always been there. Today, you see where he was. He was in the crowd guiding her to Jesus. And see, ladies and gentlemen, that's how he brings people to Christ. When you are on your knees before God, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and he leads you to Christ. And when he leads you to Christ, Jesus immediately recognizes that this touch is one that needs his attention. There are a lot of people in the world today, even as we speak, there are a lot of people praying right now. Lord, grant me, somebody in Florida, grant me a swimming pool for Christmas. And you know, saints, we've learned over the years that the way to pray about something is to tell God you're going to use it for him, as if he's so hard struck. Lord, I can't afford it, but I need this Rolls Royce. Okay. And Lord, if you give me this Rolls Royce, I'll bring all my neighbors to church. As if God's suddenly going to say, well, yeah, geez, I'm so hamstruck. I'm going to go along with that. Your plan. Lord, you know, I want to do a brand Sabbath school, Lord. Okay. But my house is too small. Okay. So Lord, there's some subdivisions, $800,000, $700,000 homes, a mile from here. Lord, if you give me one of those 800,000 homes, Lord, I will open it up so that it'll be filled with people. And God will suddenly say, why didn't I think of that? Geez, that's such a good plan. And so we've learned over the years, we've conditioned ourselves to come before God with request. Seldom do we come to attach. And so today, my prayer, my appeal to you is this. Going into, you still got some months remaining in this.